For example, Jesus in the wilderness. God doesn't do the tempting. God can allow us to be tempted again by the evil one. So what does this prayer mean? This prayer right here, from dependence to a plea for protection, is God, help, I'm weak. God, I'm frail. God, I'm vulnerable. God, I'm susceptible to temptation. I need your help.
Listeners, you are joining us in our First Things First series going through the foundational values of the church. If you've missed any of the other messages in our series, you can go back and listen anytime on our website or wherever you listen to podcasts. We have all kinds of resources and ways to connect with you at liveinthelight.ca. And Pastor Robbie tells us all the time here that without prayer, we are dead. And it's so true. Prayer is our number one, always on, ready to go lifeline to God. So why don't we use it? Why are we so hot and cold with prayer? Why do we leave prayer on the sidelines of our lives and only pick it up with the Lord at the dinner table or in a crisis? Need a refresher in your prayer life? Join us right now in Matthew 6. Here's Pastor Robbie.
He will come and judge all wickedness. He is perfect in holiness. This is our God. I'm telling you, you sit on the character of God. We don't do this enough. You sit on the character of God. I don't do this enough. And you dwell on him. And it's incredible what starts to bubble up from your heart and life away from self and onto him. Hallowed. It's amazing how prayers start to bubble up simply by dwelling on the character of God. Pray then like this. Hallowed be your name. Loved ones, he is worthy to be worshiped. He's the only one who is. Taking the time for eyes off of self onto him. Look what A.W. Tozer said about 60 years ago. He said this, he says, with our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. I want you to think about that. I want you to stare at that. This is very, very true. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. He continues, modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the spirit. This is written 60 years ago, 70 years ago. The words, be still and know that I am God, mean next to nothing. Listen carefully. This is so instructive. Mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. And this right here is describing in many ways why there's so much prayerlessness within the church. We have lost our sense of awe and worship of God. And for that, we repent. We need to repent of how quickly we run to what God will give us as opposed to worshiping him for who he is. Pray then like this, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, J.I. Packer, he says this. He says he toured around and met all these, you know, evangelical Christians. He says, my fellow believers are constantly seeking to advance in godliness. They're constantly seeking to advance in godliness. But he says this, but they show little interest in God himself. You see, that is so, so key. And that hit me this week, okay? There's so much Bible studies and this and that and all these tutorials and texts and classes, whatever it is, and we want to grow in godliness, but there's an absence of love for God himself, where God is the answer. God is the joy. God is the satisfaction. God himself is the blessing, not what he gives us. God is the blessing. Jesus Christ is the blessing. The power of the Holy Spirit in his person in us is the blessing. Loving the Father, he's the blessing. That's the blessing. Few get there. And this is why prayerlessness is so common among, again, the church as a whole. There's so little interest in God himself. We must seek his face. before we seek his hand. Jesus says, pray then like this, a prayer that models that begins with worship. Number two, a prayer that longs for his kingdom. A prayer that longs for his kingdom. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are two meanings to this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first meaning is Jesus, I pray, as we sang today, Jesus, I pray for you to return to establish your kingdom once and for all, to end the pain and the sin and end death and evil. And all God's people said, amen, right? This is the prayer. God, your kingdom come, return. This is very powerful to pray. Maranatha, right? Maranatha, oh, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. We need that so much. That's so good and so powerful to pray. I mean, again, if you're like me, there are many days I can't take, honestly, I cannot take the weight and the frustration and the wickedness of my own sin. I cannot stand. Just I imagine the day to be set free from this body of death. As Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, I totally resonate with that. And to think that one day Christ will return and all my sin and all the evil and all the wickedness that's in me and surrounds me, all of it will be gone forever in perfection. Like one day it's gonna, yes, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Imagine that, capital D day. Man, and no wonder we sing, oh Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And the clouds be over back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul. It's like, yes, yes, that is such a beautiful portion of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a second meaning, though, too. Your kingdom come is also a prayer for God's kingdom to be established here and now. This is the already. This is we're praying for the already. May it happen now and the not yet, the return of Jesus Christ. But we are praying now, God, establish your kingdom, the reality here as in heaven, on earth right now. This is when we realize in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church and nothing's gonna stop me. The gates of hell will not prevent me from advancing my kingdom and building my church. This is when we understand and we pray that, listen, this is always awesome. But Jesus says, God uses our prayers to advance his kingdom. Just think about that. See, if we're not praying, stuff isn't happening according to God's will and sovereignty. He works all that out. Our prayers are used to advance God's kingdom. So this is when prayer's not a cute little game, right? Prayer's not sitting down and just saying a few nice things to God and going on with your day. No, no. Prayer is advancing the kingdom of God and rescuing people from death and Satan and hell. This is where prayer is found in its most urgent form. Prayers for the kingdom. So listen, every time over, again, almost 20 years, men and women and children walk to the front of the church, give their lives to Jesus Christ, find themselves in the baptism tank. Every time that happens, that's the kingdom of God advancing. And that's by the prayers of God's people. And every time the beauty and the glory and the passion and the excitement and the joy, those are answered prayers of your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Many of us want to say, how do I pray according to God's will? Right here, man. You want to pray God's will? You pray kingdom prayers. Kingdom prayers, again, you know that you are in the will of God. And by the way, just this idea of kingdom, kingdom versus the world. There are kingdom prayers and there are worldly or selfish prayers. I just saw an illustration this week, and I'll say a little bit more about this in a second, but just the devastation of the hurricanes that we've seen through North America and the different impacts of that. And just, I just saw like an illustration just again, like this week I heard about it and I looked it up. There's a guy, he purchased a very limited edition Ferrari. It was like $1.5 million it cost. He had it a week. It's in Florida, down Fort Myers area. The floods came, filled up his garage, literally lifted his Ferrari and took it off and floating into the street. And just when this guy was all about that, and just, when I see pictures like that, I'm just like, I hear Jesus say to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. You do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. that moth and rust destroy. I mean, it's just this powerful, powerful image. And you can even Google it and find a picture and you see this thing that people love so much and it's just gone like that. I had a week and it's gone. It's destroyed. I just think, let us live for the kingdom because the kingdom will never be destroyed. The kingdom will never be swept away in a flood. The kingdom just can't be touched. It's just whatever's done for the kingdom, it lasts forever. And it's just so important for us to remember and to see and to build our lives on that, right? And so what happens is, as Daniel Henderson says, not all prayer requests are created equal. Not all prayer requests are created equal, right? Meaning kingdom prayers, according to Christ, have a higher level of importance and urgency. Our only hope is the kingdom. Our only hope is the kingdom. So in verse 10 then, prayers of the kingdom climb the ladder of importance. Are there good prayers? Of course. Are there the best prayers? Yes. What are they? Kingdom prayers. Kingdom prayers are the best. Church, we must pray kingdom prayers. Every life saved, every baptism, every heart renewed, every marriage restored, every church planted, all the result of kingdom prayers. Remember this quote here by James Walker? It's pretty, it just hits you. You know what I mean? And like, we spend more prayer energy trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven than trying to keep lost people out of hell. Praying for sick Christians is wonderfully awesome, biblical, beautiful, so important. But it is I just wanted us to look at that and I just wanted us to think it through. I think the point is this is good, but this is often neglected. And the reality is if someone has salvation, the greatest thing they could ever experience, the greatest thing ever to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus says, if you die, you shall live. This is the problem. This is the problem. Because after people die without Christ, there's no chance. And there's no hope. And there's no life. Kingdom prayers. Kingdom prayers. Good. Hear me. Good. Good. Essential. God, lead us with a burden in our day and to believe. I'm just trying to imagine, man, if the prayer furnace gets lit in this church, like if not just like a few of us, but like a bunch of us grab on to the desire. Some of you have never really seriously prayed or know how to. We want to help you with that and more to come in the service too. But just, man, like the impact of a church that prays. When this place becomes a house of prayer, the impact, Lord, help us. Jesus teaches us to pray to long for his kingdom. Thirdly, Jesus models a prayer that declares our dependence. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So interesting here. So for most people in the first century who were literally paid by the day and they were paid one day at a time, this prayer hits home pretty quick. Give us this day our daily bread. For us in the Western world, it's hard for us to appreciate such dependence, isn't it? Why? Because again, relatively speaking, in the Western world, through history and across this world, we are supremely spoiled. Relatively speaking, we are supremely spoiled. I try to say often in our home, and I try to remind myself, I gotta do it again soon, okay? We sit down for dinner, and there's food on the table. I said, kids, it happened again. It's another miracle. What is it, Dad? Food showed up again. It's a miracle. Look, food is here again because it is a miracle. It is the grace of God. Like I try to train myself and train our kids and you open the fridge. Every ounce of food in there is grace. Every ounce of food you have, every ounce of food you will eat today. Again, every ounce of coffee you drink, it's grace. It's grace. We say, I earned it. God said, I gave it. Okay? And there's a massive, massive difference. Clap for that. Amen. Clap for that. We must train ourselves to see it for what it is. Again, one of the impacts, and I've been burdened and praying again for the devastation of the recent hurricanes, Fiona, again, the Maritimes, and Ian all through Florida and other places, Carolina, and it's just been so massive. But isn't it so interesting how quickly we can be humbled and devastated as human beings to the point where we had everything, including Ferraris, now we have nothing. And all of a sudden, this prayer becomes a little more real. As many millions of lives are looking around, no power and no water, and all of a sudden, give us a stare. I mean, like, it's just, let's not become arrogant. like, let's be humble and thankful. Again, gratitude is so important. When you have your daily bread, thank God for it. Thank him for it. Thank him for the grace. Remind yourself all the time, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this food. I don't deserve this home. I don't deserve these clothes. I don't deserve any of it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I depend on you. You've given it to me. It's your grace. He loves that spirit. He loves that spirit. And he works within that spirit. I mean, James 1, our Father of lights, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. John the Baptist said again, nothing, no one can receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven above. No one can receive even one thing. There's a physical dependence here, but there's also a spiritual dependence. Notice Jesus says, pray like this, forgive us our debts or sins. The word debt is good, isn't it? The word debt, because it means our sins. Listen, our sins place us in debt to God. When we sin, we're now in debt to God. We owe him perfection. We can't pay that. We're dependent on him spiritually. We need him to forgive us. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. This prayer, though, isn't like a save me again, God prayer. It's draw me near again, God prayer. I've sinned against you, forgive me. I desire to draw near to you, O God. And notice the result of drawing near to God in forgiveness. See what happens here? You see that in verse 12? Then you then forgive others. Isn't it so interesting? The importance, like this is the Lord's Prayer, pray then like this. And what he included in themes here is forgiveness of us vertically and then forgiveness of each other horizontally. Do you think forgiveness is important to Jesus? Do you think forgiveness is important this way? And listen, do you think forgiveness is important this way? Yeah, it is. Do you see here that just when it comes to praying, how important then it is that we are seeking to forgive one another as we depend on him and then to give grace to each other? I mean, again, look at verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, wow, 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 wow. So one of the enemy's greatest strategies against us, and this is even the context thought of this week too, one of the enemy's greatest strategies against us, and this is proven in 2 Corinthians as well in the early chapters, is that he would create unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts. So one of the greatest limiting factors of our prayer life is to have sins of unforgiveness start to take root to defile many and to create resentment and bitterness. Where has unforgiveness taken hold in your heart today? I want you to sit down. I want you to think about this right now. Where has unforgiveness, resentment, or bitterness taking hold of your heart? It's one of Satan's greatest strategies to ruin your prayer life, to ruin your affection for Jesus Christ, and to ruin what God wants to do in our life, my life, your life, our church. Can you imagine if all of us were seeking the path of grace and forgiveness in the Lord and then to each other? I mean, as Paul said too, if Christ has forgiven you, you must forgive others. How can we take forgiveness from Christ and not forgive others? God help us, God help us. God help us to extend grace, not hold others in judgment and not be so mean and harsh and unkind and bitter. Again, it's right here in the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this, our dependence on you and then our grace to others. Because we owe you everything. You've given us everything, oh God. The power of forgiveness, again, embedded in the Lord's Prayer itself. And then lastly, a model prayer that leads us to plead for his protection, to plead for his protection. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we know it's impossible for God to tempt us with evil. James 1 tells us that. God cannot tempt us. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt us with evil. However, we do know from Scripture that God does allow us at times to be tempted or tested. For example, Jesus in the wilderness. God doesn't do the tempting. God can allow us to be tempted again by the evil one. So what does this prayer mean? This prayer right here, from dependence to a plea for protection, is God, help, I'm weak. God, I'm frail. God, I'm vulnerable. God, I'm susceptible to temptation. I need your help. Lead me not into temptation. And in our context, like the verses that just preceded this, again, the temptation to what? Well, in our context, the temptation from towards or temptation away from unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. God, lead me not into temptation. In our direct context, lead me not into temptation for the sins that hurt me the most. And evidently one of the great sins that ruins our prayer life, a lack of forgiveness towards others. And of course, all the other sins too, but protect me, lead us not. And then he continues and he says, but deliver us from evil. That can be accurately translated as deliver us from the evil one. From the evil one. What do we know about this on the screen for you? Ephesians chapter 6. What is our battle? Loved ones, always remember. This is Satan so clever. He always tries to get us to fight against ourselves. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not who we wrestle against. Against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians or in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, who's the adversary? It's not the person around you. It's not the person. Your adversary is the devil. Your adversary is the devil. And he's always trying to disguise himself and get us to tear each other apart. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's just trying to just devour. He's just trying to rip people apart. He's just trying to destroy lives. He's just trying to ruin everything by taking advantage of the sin that dwells within us. You know, when it comes to protection, I believe that in our context, we don't pray this enough. Like, I believe in our context, right? Like, when we come in here every morning, man, this is not a game. Right now, this message, like, everything we're doing here in this church, this is war. Like, there's a spiritual war going on right now. And I don't believe we pray this enough. I just don't believe that we're cognizant enough of the reality of what we're seeking to do. The battle's not human. The battle is, again, in the spiritual places. And we have to remind ourselves that I am not at all in favor of seeking a devil behind every door. I don't like that. There's huge errors there too. Huge error. I've seen that. I've been a part of that. Not helpful. But I'm not also going to err on the other side. We forget the reality of who our actual enemy is. And we are instructed in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Because he hates you and he hates this church and he hates all who claim Jesus Christ. So we must pray together. But again, we take stock in context how seldom we actually go to battle in prayers with passion and faith and fervency and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. That what we're doing right now, I mean, if we all prayed these prayers as we approach weekends, I believe more people would be saved. 100%. 100%. If we came to church with armor on and swords wielded, not just Pastor Boy, not just some elders, all of us together, I believe for sure, like 100% for sure, Pastor George is saying amen off his face right now. He just can't say it enough, right? Just because he knows it's so true. If we did this, the world around us changes. It takes all of us. You have to be convinced theologically that this is an absolute necessity. You got to get to the place, and I got to the place, we convince ourselves in our minds to impact our wills that we must pray according to such things. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. This painting I've loved for many, many years. I've showed it before. This painting is called Spiritual Warfare. Ron DeCaney painted it. Like, the battle for the kids these days and the battle for our kids and a prayerless home and prayerless parents that are just worried about sports and education and throwing money at them or whatever it is, the latest device, this. Yes, Lord, this is where the battle is fought. We have to do it. It's too important. We underestimate this so much. We underestimate the power and the role of this, of individuals who seek the Lord independence and get on their knees and beg God to do what only he can do. And this has to be the church. We have no other chance. We have no other chance. It's only going to be the Lord. It's only going to be by Spirit. We're not going to program our way out of anything. It has to be the Lord. Deliver us from evil. I want to recap where we've been today in terms of prayer. Jesus models a prayer for us that begins with worship. This is a obviously awesome model for prayer given by Christ. We long for his kingdom. We declare our dependence. And we plead for his protection. I hope many of us, we can go to the next slide now. I think many of us right now are like, okay, I want more prayer in my life. I want to get involved in prayer here at Hope. Awesome. We want you to too. This is everything for our church. It's everything. Our monthly churchwide prayer meeting, it's almost always the third Wednesday of each month. That is, again, the furnace of our church. You know how strongly we feel about this. I mean, this has been happening since the church began. May it never, never end. We have pre-service prayer that is happening each weekend. Again, Pastor George is leading this. I'm so, so thankful for that. We as elders pray before the service as well. We have a group of people. Anyone is welcome to join a pre-service prayer that's happening in the family room now, George, in the family room. Very visible, very easy. You come again on Sunday morning early and you join for prayer because you believe that we're going to war and you want to be a part of that. Taking advantage of our prayer cards every single weekend, joining in that ministry, praying for and then being prayed for. This week, the timing of this is just sweet. It's so, so sweet. This is the Lord. We are starting a praying parents in our youth ministry. You're inviting parents to come on Wednesday nights while the youth is happening. And this is Pastor Carl and Gorville, and they are organizing this. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I found out about this, but they are believing that prayer is the answer too. And so they are inviting parents to pray on Wednesday nights together during youth to come and intercede for all the reasons that we just said to. I wonder how many parents will take advantage of such a thing. Just like the dad kneeling at the bed. That's really what's happening right there. That starts this week. That's awesome. In service prayer, we want to build teams. This is tough, man. Like, you know, there's so much to do. There's so many distractions, but having people who will be praying as the service is happening. Hard to overstate the value of that. You want to be involved in that. Man, we would love people. Maybe once a month. Once a month is the commitment to pray during one service. Once a month. Our transforming prayer class is actually happening today. It's the second class out of five during the 12 o'clock service. Maybe the Lord God is going to lead you today. You're going to stick around, go home, come back, and you can jump in that class. Again, George is teaching that today at 12 o'clock, transforming prayer class. It's 5 weeks long. This is the second one today. Another one will be happening in the new year. Our weeks of prayer, just encourage you every time we do that. And then I love this as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, never refuse the impulse to pray. You want to see prayer grow in your life and in this church? I've never forgotten this, and I've shared this many others, and we kind of say it a lot. And I will literally, like in the moment, I will have the impulse to pray. It's amazing when you do, like you're at home, kids, marriage, friends, co-worker, whatever it may be, just here at the church, and you have the impulse and you put it aside and you move on. But I try so hard to discipline myself, don't win every single time, but just as I have the impulse, just do it. And I say it out loud. I just have the impulse to pray. I have to. Do you mind? Man, like, let's just not wait for the monthly prayer meeting or the in-service prayer, whatever it is. Like anytime, any place, anywhere, all of us not refusing the impulse to pray and just here and in the foyer and there, and you're talking to someone, you're just like, I have the impulse, let me pray. Amen. And you have all these prayers happening all over the place. That is a house of prayer. That is awesome. That's what the Lord wants to do.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here, and without you, living the light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. I